Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 2. You can find it on page 10 of your bulletin, or it'll be projected behind me. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in the pieces of iron, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Walt. Well, hello to so many of you that we know and love. It's so good to be back here at Trinity Prez with you. My name is Ryan Anderson, if I don't know you, and it's already been mentioned. I served as the RUF campus minister from 2011 to 2019 here in Fort Worth, and we were part of the original group that went and planted Trinity Prez, and it's so wonderful to see it still existing and doing so well despite all of Brian's efforts to run it into the ground. And this is just really amazing. Thank you, Brian, the rest of the session for having me to be back with you all day. It's an honor. It's more than that. It's a gift to be back with the people that have loved us for so long and, that puts up with your flaws and that loves your children. It's just a real treat. So thank you so much. One more thing to the entire Trinity family, and that is so many of you reached out to us personally with your texts and with your calls, and you wanted to see how we were doing after the tragedy that my family and the church that I serve went through back in Nashville at the end of March. And I just want to say they were the presence, they were the touch, they were the hands and feet of Jesus for us. And so just as a church and as a family, we are healing. We are longing for heaven more and more. We certainly move ahead, but we do not move on. And as the Holy Spirit reminds you from time to time, will you please continue to pray for our family? Now to the task at hand. Thankfully, Walt read a text that we should have told you to pack a lunch for. But nevertheless, I think this is a fantastic text for a church who is beginning to dream about, to reimagine, and to pray about what their years to come might look like as they embrace, embody, and extend the grace of Jesus to their neighbors. This Old Testament book of Daniel really is a book for our times. Why? Well, let's remember just briefly what its setting is. The year is roughly 603 BC. 4 years earlier, if you were to have looked up into the night sky, you would have seen Halley's Comet. Buddha, yes, that Buddha, was just able to buy beer. He was 21 years old. The prophet Ezekiel was 1 year behind him. And the vowels that the Greeks put in their alphabet were about 100 years old at this time. And 1,000 miles from the city of Jerusalem, roughly 1,000 miles, back to the east in the city of Babylon, a distance somewhere between here and Aspen, California. Some of y'all just got that joke. There was a new emperor on the throne, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And a few years prior, he had brought some of the Rhodes scholars of the day from Jerusalem into Babylon to instruct them in the ways of Babylon so that one day these best and brightest might return to Israel, to their capital city of Jerusalem, and they might rule and govern on behalf of Babylon there in that land. This is an excellent strategy. It's an excellent strategy if you want to keep vassal states underneath your thumb. You raise up their people, teach them in the ways, and you let them rule. But Daniel, the book's main character, and his three friends are now in Babylon. They're in exile, where they are not the cultural nor the spiritual majority. They are working as statesmen, court advisors to the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who, when we meet him here in chapter 2, has just had a nightmare that sits him upright in bed. And I want to pray this evening for us as we jump into this text, but right before I do so, I want to put a question in your lap. If I were to ask you, is everything that my life's about, is it going to last? Is it going to last? And how would I live knowing that it was all coming down? Or knowing that, how would I in fact live? How would you respond to these very important questions, these deep questions about life? And for our children this morning, or this evening, I want to just say to you, I want you to listen for the different types of medals on this statue that we're going to read about. And then I want you to see if you can tell me what its symbolism means when it crumbles. With those things in mind, let me pray for us this evening very briefly. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. We ask that you would open our hearts and that we might be able to receive what you have for us today, no matter where we are, whether we are rejoicing, whether we're struggling, whether we're believing or doubting. You have said that Jesus is your beloved son and that we ought to listen to him. So through the work of the Holy Spirit, please, Jesus, please, would you come and speak to us? We need you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Daniel is living in exile, and this text wants to show us what God gives to exiles to sustain them while they're there. That is incredibly important for you because of what Pastor Brian has already said. Christians are conceived of as exiles until Jesus returns. So what do you need? I want you to know what Daniel gets. He does not get money. He does not get power. He does not get more Instagram followers. But God gives Daniel something to sustain him. What is it? Here it is. It's the vision. It's a vision of a revealed kingdom. And it's a kingdom of a growing, everlasting one. And because he has done so, he shows Daniel and followers of Jesus everywhere today at least two ways to live in our exile when we are far from our better country. What are they? Very simply, first of all, he wants to show you first. The first is living faithfully present. Faithfully present. And then secondly, I want you to notice too how he shows us this living future postured. So a faithfully present and a future postured, a nice little alliteration there for you. Let's jump right in. How to be faithfully present. Look at verses 1 and 3 there. The text opens up telling us that King Nebuchadnezzar was having troublesome dreams. And the, quote, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans were called in to interpret, but they couldn't. So in turn, the king orders all the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends, he orders a hit on their lives. The four friends pray, and God shows Daniel not only what the dream was, but what the dream meant. So before we go on to the dream itself, I do want you to notice something, because it's showing us how Daniel acts here in chapter 2 for even the Babylonians. Notice, first, Daniel prays to the Lord for an answer for this king's, for this nightmare of the king. The king's magicians have nothing, and unless God reveals an answer, Daniel's, listen, his pagan colleagues will die. So he does what? He prays for them. Second, he asked the executioner that they not be killed. Look in verse 24. I mean, why do this? Couldn't Daniel have just let them die since they couldn't answer? Couldn't Daniel just ask for the lives of his friends alone to be spared? Some might say this is an argument for silence because the text doesn't directly say it, but it does say at a minimum, verse 24, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. And then third and lastly, Daniel lifted the troubles of the king through these words. I mean, excuse me, though these words could have cost him his life. I mean, I just want you to think about it for a moment. How would you feel rolling up into Adolf Hitler's chambers, looking him square in the face and saying, your empire's coming down? That's exactly what Daniel did. And he did it, though it may have been a great cost to his life. He had extraordinary courage, and when he did so, he persuasively spoke, and the king was comforted. So what's the point? Daniel has done what Jeremiah 29:7 told the exiles living in Babylon what they were supposed to do. And that is, verse 7, I'll just read it, that they were to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And this is exactly what Daniel did. And this is telling us something seminal for the lives of exiles wherever and whenever they are living far from home. Namely, that we are neither to withdraw from the dominant culture, having no contact with it, nor are we to acquiesce to it. God is saying, there is another way for my people to live in the world, and that is by being faithfully present. The vision of the kingdom sets us free, all of us free, to live in such a way where we are living in the world for the sake of the world, but not by the world's values and norms or for its own purposes. We are present in the world, being faithful to Jesus and his kingdom. And to do so, the Bible says, is wise living. It makes wise men and women. Now, this will take skill because there is a lived tension. And it's hard because depending on our temperaments, our stories, our loves, our histories, we'll all tend to want to reduce that tension to one of the other sides, to one extreme or the other, withdrawal or that of kowtowing to it. So think about it for just example. How did Daniel find himself in the king's administration and thus used by God for God's purposes? How did Daniel do it? Listen, he had to become skilled and learned in the magical arts of Babylon without practicing magic and sorcery, something strictly forbidden by Jewish law. He mastered Babylonian magical arts without practicing them. The late Harvey Kahn, the professor at Westminster Seminary, noted that our calling in our cities is the same as those exiles some 2.5 millennia ago. Listen now to what he writes. He says, perhaps the best analogy to describe all of this is a model home. You know what a model home is? We are God's demonstration community of the rule of Christ in the unbelieving city. On a tract of earth, land purchased with the blood of Christ, Jesus, the kingdom developer, has begun building new housing. And as citizens of not survivalists in. This new city within the old city, we see the ownership as the gift of Jesus the builder. As residents, not pilgrims, we await the kingdom coming when the Lord returns from his distant country. The land is already his. In this model home, we live out our new lifestyle. As citizens of this heavenly city that will one day come, we do not abandon our jobs or desert the city that is, and our agenda of concerns in that seeking becomes as large as the cities where our divine development tracks are found. That ends the end of his quote, and Dr. Kahn is saying what Daniel lived, that faithful presence as a model for living in the world, not withdrawal, not acquiescence. And I wish I had 5 more hours to work out all the implications of this, but let me just speak to one. This means that this church, Trinity Press, will be filled with men and women in the vocations of the arts, education, healthcare, finance, journalism, law, medicine, politics, and yes, even ministry, all for the good of Fort Worth, Texas. So that the city of Fort Worth might look more and more like the city of God. Do you have that vision? Do you have that vision in your vocations? Jesus called you the light of the world if you're in him. He called you the salt of the earth. He didn't say, go be that. He says, that is your identity. That's who you are. And that we are to exist through our good works and our presence for the capital G good of the world around us. So as you move downtown, whenever that happens, how will you be the best neighbors possible? Will the poor be ministered to? Equally, how will you remain in Fort Worth? And listen, stay faithful to your Christian profession. You see, at every turn, this fantastic and beautiful city will press itself in on you. She will sing her siren songs of power, of possessions, of sensuality, and will do so without ceasing. And faithfulness is hard, but there is only way for your city and for your neighborhoods to flourish. It is because of the Christians in this city, and they are to remain in awe of the gospel before the goods of the city. And just saying this real quick, because it's a huge RUF weekend, I want Trinity to continue to support this work in this particular way. This is a particular way of remaining faithfully present in the world, of leaning into the lives of these college students in your midst. You simply cannot seek the good of Fort Worth without caring for TCU students. Mentor them, have them in your homes, give them jobs when that is wise, and tell them about Jesus over and over and over again, and show them through your lives your great need for them. But college students, if I may speak to you for a moment, this is your call on your campus too. And faithfulness is hard. You need the church because you need people to tell you who are just a few steps down the road from you about what it looks like to fail and to find mercy. And to be frank, if your best model for this is another 22-year-old, that wisdom is going to be quite limited. But come, learn of his faithful presence. When you are asking about the big questions of life and of faithfulness, there are answers here, and these saints have taught me, and they'll teach you too. They'll teach you too. The vision of the kingdom gives members of that kingdom the ballast to remain faithfully present in a pagan world, avoiding assimilation and abstention. But there is always at least one more way to live the vision that the kingdom reveals to us, not only by being faithfully present, but secondly, by being future postured. If you don't like that, I just mean looking forward with great hope. Okay, that's just, I had to get cute with it for a second. Where do we see this? Look with me toward the end of really to the middle of the text that's been printed with you in verses 31 to 35, where Daniel spells out the content and the meaning of the king's nightmare. Daniel tells him in verse 31, you saw a great image, which is a great statue, mighty and of exceeding brightness. And it was made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And each of these different materials represents a kingdom or a dynasty. For example, we didn't read it, but if you have your Bible open, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in verse 38 that he is the gold head. Now, commentators have been split on this as to the identity of the remaining kingdoms. that are represented here by the statue. But the most important is verse 35. That's very important. You can go read your commentaries on that or trouble Brian with those questions later on, or Andy. But all of them look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and they became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. But the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What does this mean? Look at verse 34. We're told, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall it be left to another people. It shall break all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So notice, the kingdom that God sets up breaks all of these kingdoms, not just the last one, and brings each of them to an end. So, what kingdom brings the Babylonians to an end, even though the history books tell us in 539 the Persians came in from the north and invaded them? Which kingdom? The kingdom of God. And so, what are the implications of this? It's huge. Daniel is telling us this. God is saying through Daniel and through this vision, first, that God is saying that all human kingdoms are bound to an end, whether we like it or not. And that in the end, the only kingdom that will remain and that will last is the kingdom of God. And this means that God is the one who holds all of history in his hands. He governs all of it, all of the time. And that means, secondly, you want to be on this side of or in this kingdom. Being in and with this kingdom is being, in the truest sense, on the right side of history. Individuals and nations survive here only. Babylon fell. The Persians fell. The Seleucids, the Greeks, the Romans, Napoleon, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, the Dutch Empire fell, the British will fall, the United States will fall. They must. Only the kingdom of God will remain. That is where all of history is headed. Handel put it beautifully to music at the sum and high point of his Hallelujah chorus. Some of you know it. The kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ. And this is the important thing. What would a vision of all of history like this do for you? If you were a subjugated people, where you were not like the religious and cultural majority, where suffering and loss marked your days. And to see and to know that all of history was orchestrated for your vindication, for your renewal, for your good, and for blessing. Well, it would seem like this is just the future that you would need if you were going to live faithfully present in Fort Worth, or if you were going to raise kids, or if you were going to work on and mend a marriage, or you were going to, I don't know, just love Jesus with your money and your body and your influence. Because after all, if you're with this God, your future is settled and secure. Amen. Hallelujah. And any and all losses suffered in this life will certainly be made up for you in spades. Day after day, forever and ever and ever. One commentator writes, there is no progress gene implanted into history's womb that ensures some sort of infallible upward movement. Some may say this destroys optimism, but only empty optimism. True optimism comes from an indestructible kingdom, not from a defunct but deified historical process. And any story of the world that does not have the kingdom of God as its end is a pessimistic story, but not so for those who love and seek the kingdom, because happily ever after has invaded our sorrowful temporal now. And someone pointed out to me how this actually works in practice and how this might give you some handholds on this. Have you ever watched a sporting event again that you saw in real time, where the rewatching is unalterably fixed on how the outcome was that you already know. You see, if your team lost, I bet you don't even care to go back and watch it. And a friend of mine who played college football, for example, has memories of a horrible game that he had where his mistakes were put on national television, and he will not go back and watch that tape. He won't do it. But if your team won, like gloriously won, well, you go back and watch that game with what? With amazing joy. You're not worried. You're not worried when your team is down. Because why? Because you know how the story ends. You know. And in this respect, we're no different than Daniel. We're no different than Daniel. Because the object of his hope, the kingdom of God, is our hope too. And this means that we're able to look death, we're able to look pain and evil square in the eye and say along with Jesus to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above," John 19:11. The vision of the kingdom puts steel in our spines, and it puts courage in our chests as we walk through the sorrows of this life. Why? Because of that tiny stone. That tiny stone that's gonna break down every earthly kingdom is not some personless kingdom. It has a king, Jesus, who himself is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, 1 Peter 2:4. And in his rejection, which is our death, is our life. And this Jesus is not just our atoning sacrifice, though he most certainly is. He is, as the Apostle John writes in Revelation 1, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Think about this in closing. How many of you know the Emperor Julian? How many of you, and this is hilarious because no, I don't regularly think about the Roman Empire, okay? Some of you know what that means. You can't raise your hand if you're a historian by trade, and you cannot do so if you're a classics major by schooling. Now, I don't mean not heard of him, but could you place him, say, relative to Caesar Augustus? I couldn't. And that would be telling because, you know, after all, he was an emperor. And now the majority of the world doesn't know who he is. Dale Davis, he closes his chapter on Daniel 2, reminding us that Julian was mortally wounded in a war that he was fighting against the Persians in 363 AD. Listen to this. One of Julian's followers, while en route to Antioch to fight, asked a Christian in that town what the carpenter's son was doing. That's a derisive term for Jesus. What was the carpenter's son doing? And listen to how this Christian replied. "The maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed making a coffin for the emperor." And within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death. That is where, Davis continues, Daniel 2 leaves us. Jesus has a coffin for every empire and emperor. The only true security is in the kingdom of a carpenter's son. And we might add, along with his kingdom, his coffin too. One fittingly made of stone. And you see, if you're in that stone, you see what I did there? If you're in that stone, well, you have already walked out of it along with him. Because Paul says, "God, when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up in him." Friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel revealed to the king and to you and to me. See it. Turn to it, believe it, and live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you show us through your prophet Daniel. Have we been given a vision of the true kingdom, the everlasting kingdom? And we ask now, O Lord, that you would take these things, that you would put them deep in our hearts, that you would bless the brothers and sisters of this church, that you would bless the city through them. O Lord, that you would help them. Thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of hearing from you. Press it deep into our hearts, we pray, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.